If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Give you a reminder where we started last week on the subject of the home and marriage and family. Families and marriages need guidance from God's Word. They need encouragement. In this fast-paced society we live in today, there's so many stresses, so many things that work against having a peaceful home with all of your needs being met. The society we live in is like the river of Niagara. It flows very rapidly and drops over a distance to get to the falls that would lead to destruction. And our society would carry us along with them if we allow them to do that. Part of what society does is seduce us or solicit us to join them, to be like them. And if we're not like them, we can become an outcast on our job or in our neighborhood or with our family because we believe in the Lord and the Bible. And stand for godly principles. Without God and the Bible and the principles of right living, homes can face a lot of dangers. There are a lot of shipwrecks because of sin, because of being lured into the society. Our need to fight the good fight of faith is included in the scripture. It includes the home and the family and marriage because all of those are based on biblical principle. In Jude 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all handed down to us. And that includes fighting for our marriages and our homes and for our children's upbringing. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, Scripture says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." I started last week on this subject referring to the fact of unfulfilled expectations, the problems in our lives personally, in our marriages, in our careers, that we can have a lot of unfulfilled expectations and they create a lot of trouble for us. We've got to be mature to handle dealing with those kind of things because we'll face them all our life. Society we live in today makes light of the Bible and of living the Christian life. Rosie O'Donnell was a talk show host. She was a stand-up comedian, and she got a TV show where she was a talk show host, just like Ellen DeGeneres. And I refer to her as Ellen Degenerate. Rosie was, you know, real personable, and she gave away a lot of stuff, and she seemed so nice and friendly. And then toward the end, she started getting mean-spirited to some of the guests. And a lot of folks didn't know until that point that she was an avid homosexual who had a wife. And I guess she plays the male part if she's got a wife. And she called fundamental Bible-believing Christians the worst terrorists that are in the world today. Why? Because we said she's living in sin. Because we said we don't want people like her guiding our society. We don't want people like her telling our children what to believe that is contrary to the Word of God. It was not a tax upon her. It was just standing up for what is right that she hates vehemently. And she's continued to voice that kind of opinion as well. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 through 29, we reminded ourselves about Christ's teaching about building on the rock foundation and not building on the shifting sand, because rains and storms and winds will come And if we don't have the strong foundation, we won't be able to withstand the storms that come our way. The right foundation of our salvation based upon Christ, He's the rock. Corinthians tells us there was a rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. It was the rock that gave water to them. And it says this rock was Christ. And that He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we base our salvation with God upon knowing Christ as our Savior. That's the beginning point. And then building on that foundation. I don't know what your building skills are like. Billy showed me some pictures of the deck he just recently redid for Jody at her house, the boards on the deck, and painted them and stained them and got it all looking nice and that sort of thing. One of my first building experiences at home was I was going to build a dog house. And when I got through with that thing, I just stuck a match to it, you know. I eventually did build like an 8 by 10 building out in the yard, you know, and then the trouble that I had with, you know, you cut a board twice and it was too short to start with, you know, and doing it by myself, I just decided to hire somebody to build the next building that we built, and I haven't tried to build too much like that by myself. You can build something that's out of plumb, that's off center, that gets away from the foundation, and then when trouble comes, it could crumble and fall. And we need to build our homes and our Christian life on the foundation of Christ, and then build using the Scriptures as our guide, so that we build with truth, so that we don't fall prey to the storms that come against our homes and our families and our children. Society would be like Pharaoh today. They would say, "You leave your children with me, and then you can go worship your God." And society wants our children. And society has its foundation in the person of Satan. He is the God of this present world in which we live. We have to get back to the foundation principles that God has given us. One of the issues that hurts a lot of homes is financial problems, the arguments that can develop. We have to learn to work hard, to have a good work ethic, and to get training and education, and then learn to live within our means. And today, people are going to living full-time in RVs, living in these tiny houses. There are shows on TV about them all the time. One city just recently built 50 of these 12 by 20 tiny houses and set them up in a place, and they're going to give them all to veterans who are of age and who don't have any other family and financial abilities. They're going to give them a place to live. And they have a bathroom and a bedroom, and they're hooked to city sewer and water, and they're going to furnish them a place to live. That way, it'll be theirs. And I think that's a wonderful project to have. But we usually don't need all the square footage that we'd like to have. Now, my wife could fill up a 5,000 square foot house with no problem in about 1 year. But our house is not that big. We live in a double-wide mobile home that's 1,700 square feet. And in some of the rooms, there's a path you can get through, you know. And we have more stuff than we need. We got stuff in outbuildings we haven't seen in 8 years. And we don't need it, but we want it. And we hold on to it. I don't know why, but we do. And many people are like that. But actually, we could downsize and get by with a lot less than what we really have. And folks starting out don't need to go out and buy a house that puts them in such debt. I used to tell people, I don't want to be married to a house. I've already been married to a wife. And that house, you'll become a servant to the lender, and you'll build your whole career of working all your life just to try to pay for that house. And everybody's not like that. Many of you have used good judgment, but it's easy to want more than we can afford and to get in debt and try to keep up with the Joneses mentality. We got any Joneses here? No slander to you, please. Just, you know, that's just an expression. Keeping up with other people, the neighbors and that sort of thing. And we can get ourselves in trouble pretty quick. We've got to be patient and wait till we can afford things. Save money until we can afford to buy them. If you can't save enough money every month for the car payment you're going to make or the house payment you're going to make, then you don't need to buy it. Because you've got to be able to make the payment after you purchase it. And all of you know that when you buy things, material things, they rust, bust, and collect dust, and they will irritate you to no end and leave you stranded when you need them the most. Second thing I remind you of today, the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. Our sin nature causes many of the problems that we experience. That's why staying in church, spending time in the Word of God in prayer, fellowshipping with Christian people is important for maintaining our Christian walk and not letting ourselves get carried into sin, tempted to do wrong. If we get out of church and we get away from the Bible, it'll start showing up in the temptations you face, in the attitudes that you have, the temperament that you have. And so it's important that we have these things. In Galatians 5, we saw the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a demonstration of the unsaved world's lifestyle and the Christian's lifestyle, which is to show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are things that God wants to produce through our lives so that it will bring honor and glory unto Him, and it will be the best thing for our families and our homes and our children. Then we stop where I pick up this morning in Romans chapter 1, if you'd turn there with me. In Romans chapter 1. What happens when a society rejects God and the Bible and the Christian life? Foolish men reject God quite often in their education or their wisdom of man that they follow. They consider themselves smarter than the Bible and that they don't need God, because they don't have any crisis at the moment. They figure they can face whatever they need without God. I remember hearing a story about a pastor and one of his members that went on visitation and went to visit somebody that had visited their church, and they pulled up in the driveway and it was a palatial home of several thousand square feet and beautiful yard, manicured and concrete drive, and they could see the fellow sitting in his den through the window with the fireplace going. And the fellow looked to the pastor and said, "Now we're coming here to deliver this man from what?" You know, they were coming to deliver him from his sins. That's what they were coming to deliver him from. But it didn't seem like he had a need in the world. He had everything materially that you could want, but we don't know what his heart condition was. He could have been sick and depressed and discouraged and may have already lost some of the things that he'd spent all of his time trying to obtain. Foolish men reject God and the Bible. In Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Idolatry. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The STD diseases, the AIDS epidemic, the DUI alcoholic and drug problems, divorces in many homes, all go right back to this passage of Scripture, because we live today in exactly the same society that this is describing. The psalmist said twice, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No God. A fool is not someone who's mentally challenged, but a fool is one who is morally corrupt. He has made a choice to live as he's living. In Psalm 10, the Bible tells us about the wicked in verse 2 through 18. I won't read that lengthy passage for the time, but just point out verse 4 that says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. People often reject God or church or the Bible because of restraints or restrictions or things that we are taught to abstain from. I have, through the years, had many people visit this church for a period of time and then go to a more denominational, liberal denomination church because they wanted to be able to socially drink without somebody telling them it was wrong. And they wanted to have their own lifestyle, regardless of the morality of it, because they didn't want anybody to preach at them or tell them what was sin. The Bible gives a clear revelation of why society becomes accepting of sexual sins and immoral choices in verse 26 through 32, and that they suffer the consequences of their actions. You see, it is a general law of God that we all reap what we sow. And I reap what I sow, and boy, I don't like to reap for wrong and bad. I don't like spankings. I never did. I'd run and hide when my mama wanted to spank me. Wanted me to go break a limb. I'd go break a limb, just keep on going, you know. I wouldn't come back for 4 or 5 hours. Bless her heart, my little mama would be done calmed down then. She wouldn't spank me, you know. My dad was a bad alcoholic. He never spanked me. Stuck a gun in my mouth a couple of times and a knife to my throat and things like that, but he never spanked me. I ought to be really messed up with the dysfunctional home that I grew up in. But I don't think I am, because of the grace of God, that we got saved and we built our life upon the Bible, and God makes the difference. The laws of our nation had their basis in Scripture, so when men reject God and the Bible, the definition of right and wrong is changed for them to what they want to hear or by who they follow. It may be the crowd, it may be their own desires, it may be federal orders that a president signs into effect to cause all these people to go use the bathroom somewhere else, then you don't know what they are. They're not a man, they're not a woman, and you wind up, your little girl goes to the bathroom and here's some man dressed as a woman, 6 foot tall and ugly as can be, and you know, and you're scared something's going to happen to your little girl when she's in the bathroom. Well, that all came from the executive federal orders. I'm glad that Mr. Trump has reversed that. And it is now up to states and cities to make those ordinances and laws themselves rather than being forced by the federal government to do that. These people follow what they want to hear. They follow those who will tell them what they want to hear. And those of us who have personal faith in Christ, we know that we are to follow what the Bible teaches and that God is the one who defines right and wrong and that we're to live accordingly. We must be committed to the church and the Bible and the Christian life, and we must abstain from those sinful things that the Bible says are part of the works of the flesh. It's vital our marriage and our home and our families are believers and committed to biblical principles for living. Ephesians 5, in that context from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, I believe it's maybe verse 32, verse 25 is where it talks about men are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and gives a definition about marriage and how we're to live and that sort of thing. Well, in verse number 18, the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's God's plan for every Christian. Sam, you better contact these boys. I think they think they're going to the teen class or something. And there's no teen class going on down there. They're too old for junior church. So make sure everything's okay there. We're living the Christian life. We ought to seek to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, then the evidence will be in the fruit of the Spirit in our daily living. And we need that. It's a struggle with our own flesh all the time to allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit through us. Some of us struggle with one aspect more than other aspects. It may be sexual temptation. It may be anger or temptations with temperament. And we may have one thing that is a problem for us more than others. The Bible refers to as besetting sins. Well, the Bible and marriage, there are several Hebrew words that are used in various passages of Scripture referring to marriage throughout the whole Old Testament. We saw that in Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 24 that Adam made a statement about marriage. He said that a man and woman are to leave their mother and father and be joined together and become one flesh. So men and women fit together like a puzzle. Men and men don't fit together right. That's correct. And women with women don't fit together right. They're going against nature. They're doing what is unseemly. They're following the society that we live in that allows them to do what they want to do and hear what they want to hear rather than hearing the truth. We see that in Genesis 25, verse number 1, the Bible says, Abraham, after Sarah died, took a wife by the name of Keturah. And he was 90 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah died. And then he's about 100 years old. And he gets married again and fathers a bunch more children. When God allowed him to be regenerated, he allowed him to be regenerated all the way to death, I suppose. And he fathered many nations of people. The problem is those nations of people don't get along with each other. They don't like America, all of them that come from the Muslim faith, but they don't like each other either. They bomb one another all the time. In Deuteronomy 25, if a man die, his brother is to take her to wife. that is left as a widow. That was a teaching for the nation of Israel, that a brother was to marry the widow and raise up a child in the name of the deceased brother so that the inheritance would not be marred. God gave the nation of Israel to Israel in those 12 sons as 12 tribes of people, and they were to forever keep that land. They weren't to sell it. They weren't to give it away. It was to remain within that family from generation to generation to generation down to today. And what they were to do was they could lease out their land if they needed financial help. And then every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, and the land would return to the owner. And if they had indentured themselves as servants unto someone, all debts were paid every 50th year. And the servants returned to their home, and the land returned to the owner. And it was a blessed way to deal with them keeping the land of Israel among themselves. Marriage. Turn over with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Just the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew, is the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Verse number 14. Be encouraged, I'm almost done. You can still get some snow cream this afternoon, probably. 2:14. God dealing with the nation of Israel and them asking, what have we done wrong? Verse 14 says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, dealing with the wife of your youth, biblically, the basic essence of marriage is companionship. Marriage is a formal covenant, agreement, or promise between a man and a woman to become each other's loving companion for life. A companion is one with whom we are united in goals, values, affections, and in the case of marriage, even our bodies are united. When the covenant of companionship is made, those covenanters promise to selflessly love each other, take away loneliness, meet the sexual needs, honor and be faithful, bear children as God dictates, and so very much more in the united together in a covenant relationship. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, to avoid sexual sins, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. Now, I know in a sized church of this, we're dealing with some folks who have had, either are not yet married, or they have been divorced, or they have been divorced and remarried. And you can't change your past, but you can learn from the mistakes. You can see mistakes that other people make. And you can build the marriage you have on biblical principles and get united together with common goals and common ideals and keep God first in your life and build a marriage that'll be honoring unto God and be the best that could possibly be for you yourself as well. Now, we may have baggage from our past. Most people do. Divorce attorneys call children baggage. When you have children from a previous marriage or that were born out of wedlock, you bring a child into another home with another parent, and there could be some difficulties that will come because of that. So you got to have your eyes open. You got to know what you're doing. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to sit down and have some long talks about how things are going to be handled. Too many people just jump into the relationship, and then the kids have resentment against the person that's taken their parent away from the former parent, and they build a resentment against them. Some have an ex-husband or an ex-wife, or possibly somebody they live with out of wedlock. In my case, I was 24, almost 25 years old when my wife and I got saved. We'd been married 5 years, and I had a horrible past with alcohol, and I was not celibate, and I was unsaved, and I was living by my desires and the flesh until we got married. And after we got married, there was restraints. We had a little religion. We went to church, but we weren't saved, and we really didn't know what it meant to be saved. But God, in His grace and His mercy, saved us and changed us. The biggest problem that my wife and I had in our home was because of alcohol. I was following the same pattern my father followed. And I was drinking by the time those 5 years had gone along every day. And every weekend. Uncontrollably. One night, my wife and I had been to a Christmas party. And I got intoxicated, and on the way home, she was fussing at me because I was flirting with another woman or something. And I opened the car door and just got out. I was tired of listening to it. And she was driving down the road about 50 miles an hour. Fortunately, she slowed down to about 30 before I hit the pavement. And they got me home and got me in bed and all that sort of thing. And we had, you know, I had to buy some roses and send them to her, you know. We had to do a lot of stuff to make some repairs there, you know. If that had continued, there's no doubt in my mind that our marriage would not have lasted. If she'd had a place to go that night, she would have left. Or two or three other times. But her mom and dad had divorced and remarried, and she didn't feel comfortable going to live with either one of them. And so our marriage stayed together because of that. I want to say to you, most of all, it was because of the grace of God. And when God saved us, the morning that we walked the aisle and received Christ as our Savior, stood before the congregation, shook hands with people that we had just gotten saved, I went home that day and poured out all the alcohol that was in my home because nobody had to tell me it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. And I have never had a drink since that day. By the grace of God. Now you say, well, that's not my story, preacher. I used to drink and I've drunk since then and I've slipped a time or two. Well, listen, God can forgive you of that sin like any other sin and just get right back on the straight and narrow path and do the things that you need to do by staying in the Word and staying in church and living for the Lord and fellowshipping with Christian people. And maybe this time you'll make it without going back to it. We got in-laws and outlaws and past sins and all of those things we bring into the relationship that can really cause a problem down the road. Now God, who knows all about us and loves us anyway with an unconditional love, has demonstrated that sacrificial giving love like He gave His Son to die for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to stop right here for the day. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, explains what the agape type of love, the highest form of sacrificial, godlike love is, and how it can apply in the marriage relationship. The very first point in verse number 4 is, it's called charity, which is the Old English word for love. Charity suffereth long. I've been married 46 years. I know what it is to suffer long. That's not what that means. It means patience. It's taken patience for us to be together for 46 years. With all the ups and downs and all the trials and tribulations and all the problems that we face, by the grace of God, we have suffered long with each other and been patient. Now, you know, it takes a lifetime to learn how to be patient. As a parent, as a husband and wife, as leaders, whatever the role you play, it takes the grace of God, it takes the experiences you go through, it takes learning and giving them to God to be the patient person that you need to be. And God can help you to be that person. And listen, we're still a work in progress. You look in the Bible, there's a lot of families that were dysfunctional. But God used them in great and mighty ways to accomplish His purpose and His will. There's hope for us all. Let's stand together, please. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people today and their patience with me. I pray, Father, that you'll use this message to speak to hearts, that all of us would strive to be built on the foundation of Christ in our personal walk, in our home, in our family, and Lord, to lead and guide our children to build their relationships in the same way. Now, Lord, we are dependent upon you. You know we are a weak and sinful people. And so we ask for your help, your intervention into our lives. And we again pray for the sick today and those in great need. In Jesus' name, amen.